Time to begin here. Happy Mother's Day again. We appreciate all your efforts. Thanks so much. Well, my name is Bob Hibbing, and I guess with so many guests, some of you don't know me. And I am one of the pastors here at Stonebrook, focusing primarily on teens and young families. So I have given several messages in the past, but this is the very first message I've given as a pastor. So I'm pretty, well, actually, maybe you better hold that till my message is entitled Effective Believing Prayer. And I'd like to encourage you in your faith to pray expectantly. But I think one of the reasons that we don't pray more or we don't pray confidently is, well, sometimes we've prayed and nothing happened or it didn't go the way we wanted. One memorable experience for me along that was many, many years ago. The pastors called our church together on a Sunday evening, and they were just sharing with us, you know, giving has dwindled. And we're a little concerned. The pastors, I don't know if any of them were on staff, but it wasn't that they needed more money, but they were just concerned about our hearts. And so you might expect that we went to Malachi 3. That's where we always go when we talk about giving. And Malachi 3:10 was read, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I won't pour out a blessing for you until there's no more need." Well, at that time, I was already more than tithing. I would just set aside money for rent and a little bit for groceries, a few pressing needs, and pretty much the rest I would give to the pastors. I really had a warped sense of what stewardship was at the time. I didn't like money, honestly. I was scared of it. But I determined at that time I was going to give more. And I got some counsel from one of the brothers, and he said, no, Bob, that's not what we're talking about here. It was talking about those who are not giving at all. But again, this little warped conscience, and I just wanted God to know, I really mean this. I really want you to have everything. So I gave it all. And I was praying, God, you know, you just provide. I just want to trust you and you alone. Don't want to have to ask anybody. Well, the days went by, and one day I was going to work, and I ran out of gas because I was out of money. I couldn't put gas in the car, and I was devastated. God, I just felt like I put God to the test, and he didn't pass. He didn't come through. But you know, as I thought about that years later, it took a while, honestly, to get over. I reasoned that, you know, I really did. I was a little bit arrogant. I had gone beyond the scriptures for one thing. I had gone against counsel for another thing. And I had put God to the test in a way that he didn't want to be tested. He was not going to bow to be my little genie. But it was a devastating thing for me. And what do you do when it seems like your prayers are netting a reversal of what you're praying for? It's a difficulty. Brad started this series on the first week by talking about a loving father and coming to God as a loving father. This is one of the favorite, my favorite views of God is as a loving father. This morning we sang that song, it's from the Psalms, your name, let's see, oh, I can't think of it now. But your love stretches to the heavens. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. I love the name of God. Let's pray, because I have a message for us this morning. God, I thank you. I just thank you that you are wonderful, perfect in every way. And I thank you that you long to be gracious to your children. And you said, we shall be holy because you are holy. And I thank you that life is more than just having a few prayers answered. It's more than having things go our way. It really is about learning of you. So this morning we ask you here, I just pray I could speak, as it were, your utterances, and I ask you that you would, as someone has said, give an individual message to each one here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I'd like to look at an account in the Gospel of Matthew. It's from chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, when he, Jesus, returned to the city, that's Jerusalem, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." This is kind of a confusing little story. And just as an aside, I want to take a little bit of the confusion off. In Israel, where fig trees grow, there is an early edible fruit that comes before the leaves even, and then a later harvest afterwards. But if there are no early fruits, then there is no late fruit either. It's like a dormant tree. So what's going on here is Jesus, just like a good farmer, looks for fruit. He wants a harvest, and he comes and he sees there isn't one, and we have several options when that happens. One is to tear it up and start over, plant something else. So it wasn't an impetuous thing that Jesus was saying, just a normal stewardship thing. This thing isn't bearing fruit, and it should be, so he cursed it. But other scholars see this as a sort of a pre-picturing of Israel, where Israel was not bearing fruit. Just a few days before, the children of Israel were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," as Jesus entered the city. And then a few days later, they would say, "Crucify him." Same group. So what they were just leaves. There wasn't any lasting fruit in their lives, and Jesus was speaking to this. In a coming day, he was going to have to do away with Israel as far as his thrust into the world, and we are the benefactors, the non-Jews, we Gentiles have benefited. So that's maybe hopefully take some confusion off of that passage. But what we want to focus on this morning is, in Jesus' words, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." It sounds like it's just too unconditional. I mean, all things? I can ask for anything? But in reality, this really isn't an unconditional promise. It is conditional upon one thing, believing. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And the word believing then becomes the key to understanding what he's talking about here. It is the same Greek word that is used numerous times throughout the Gospels and the New Testament regarding salvation. The exact same word. Here are some of the more common verses that you might remember. And there are many more I could have put up here, but these are a little bit more memorable. John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We spend quite a bit of time on the concept of believing in the outreach class because believing gets muddled. It means, you know, to many people, it just means an intellectual assent to some facts. So on our outreach diagram, we separate it out into parts. This is in the arc there, repent and faith and confess. So we tell our people that we're presenting the diagram to, this is about repentance, which simply means to change your mind concerning who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, and about what he came to do, that he came to die for my sins. And that if you trust in him completely, take trust away from yourself and put it onto him, and confess it, call out to him, you'll be saved. This is the exact same word that Jesus is using in this verse, in verse 22. Salvation is a soul-stirring experience. As the soul is being called out of death and into life, It sure was for me. It's an intensely spiritual moment. And Jesus is suggesting that our prayer life be just that. When we ask for something, and it's sort of like a romance. You discover, I see two lovebirds right there. When you discover, oh, he's the one, she's the one. And our discovery of what God is like in believing prayer is something that God would have to go on and on and on, over and over and over. This breed of prayer is like that. I think Jesus would want us to experience this regularly with him. From the blur of life's uncertainties, real needs rise. Financial needs, relational needs, emotional needs. And Jesus is romancing us to trust him again and again. When we confess our need and see that he brings us through, we find a fresh glory that he knew and he cared and he was able to do something about it. And when we see him come through for us again and again, after a while we stop asking for that red sports car or that we'll win the lottery. It sort of dwindles in its importance. We have something more valuable. We have a connection now with God, and it's fulfilling. There's another related concept that we want to consider this morning before we get practical with this, and it is the issue of being effective in prayer. What does it mean? And we all would like to be able to say, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this, and have it all happen. Well, for your encouragement this morning, I want to share with you a true story of my nephew, Ben Harvey. It came to be engaged to his wife, Amanda. Now, I have to set the stage just a little bit. Amanda was in her late 20s, hadn't married, hadn't gotten involved in that game, and she was a little bit nervous, did not want to get involved in that relational turmoil unnecessarily. So she made 6 requests of the Lord, and these things all had to be true of the man that she was going to marry. And I want to tell you about Benjamin a little bit also. Benjamin was at the University of Oklahoma in architecture, and he did fairly well. And before he graduated, he had architecture firms come after him for employment. He worked a few months, and then he went overseas for 2 years in the southern Russian area of the Caucasus. So now I'll pick it up here. These were Amanda's requests. Number one, that he would be a man who loves God more than he would love her. And there was a point in Ben's life when he had to make a choice, and it might have cost him his relationship with Amanda, and he chose to go the Lord's way, so she felt like that had been tested. Number two, that he would have lived in the Caucasus area. Now, she was not particularly interested or persuaded in marrying a Russian person, so this is starting to get rather narrow of who this man could be that she could marry. Number three, that he would speak fluent Russian. Amanda wanted to go back to Russia and labor there, and she wanted a fellow to work with and to support. So it'd be good if he could speak Russian. Number four, that he would have worked in the field of his training while living overseas. That's very unusual. Very often when they call them journeymen, when they go overseas, they simply abandon a profession and work at what Amanda calls professional friend-making. But she didn't. She wanted to know that he had a marketable skill, so she prayed for that. Well, what happened was, when Ben was over there, his supervisor strongly urged him to get involved in an architecture firm in the Caucasus. And he worked there for 8 months. So that was true. And number five, that he would be younger than she. That's a little strange, but she didn't want somebody who was old and kind of worn out in romance and maybe divorce even, and she wanted somebody who was fresh. And number six, that they would have at least one mutual acquaintance so she could seek a second opinion, that is to hear another's viewpoint on the man she might be considering. And I want to read you my sister's, who's Ben's mom, her remarks on this one. After Ben and Amanda met in Turkey, Amanda was visiting a college roommate in Pennsylvania several months later. Naomi was her name. Naomi asked Amanda if there was anyone she was interested in. Amanda replied that she had been emailing, quote, this guy living in the Caucasus. His name's Ben. He's from Oklahoma. Really? Naomi said. What's his last name? Harvey, Ben Harvey. Naomi blurted out, Ben Harvey from Oklahoma, I know him. Amanda being already slightly in suspense because this guy named Ben is living in the Caucasus, speaks fluent Russian, is working as an architect while he's living there, and he's emailing her regularly and intentionally, and she says, no, you don't. Naomi asks Amanda if she has a picture of him, so she shows her a copy of Ben's newsletter. Yeah, that's the Ben Harvey from Oklahoma, I know. Our family and his family have gone to the same family camp in Missouri for years. Amanda was stunned. Her former college roommate from right here at Iowa State had known for years and years this guy whom she had recently met over in Antalya, Turkey. So, pretty specific. Pretty impressive. It gets down to where there weren't very many Ben Harveys that could have matched her request. I would call that effective prayer. But now I want to ask you about the great Apostle Paul's prayers, the prayers for his healing. On three separate occasions, he prayed very intensely to be healed of some sort of physical ailment. God's answer? Well, my grace is enough for you. In fact, I'm going to be strong where you're weak, and that is sufficient. Was that ineffective? It certainly was not ineffective. God's yes to Paul was effective enough to change his life for his remaining years. He went on to write that to various churches, to be strong when you're weak. I would say that some intensive believing prayer is effective in specific answers, and some is effective in developing our understanding of God's sovereign, wonderful, and consistent goodness. Which is better? Neither. Neither. But I just wanted to spend some time on this morning because that's one reason that we pull back from prayer. Well, if it doesn't happen, I'll be embarrassed. And I'll kind of wonder about my faith like I did back then. And honestly, it took several years to kind of repair. But it was good. I'm glad I had that experience. I somehow, in the inner workings of everything, God brings us along to show us what he means. I love you. I will be there in you, for you, through you. It takes these experiences to learn that. So let's be practical. Jesus said, whatever we would ask in prayer, believing, we would receive. So what should you believe then? What should you believe? I think one important factor in knowing what to believe is to know your position. What I mean is that God has given us very specific roles to play in life. Father, mother, maybe a neighbor or a sibling. And God intends us to do his work within whatever sphere we are operating in. This came home to my heart quite a few years ago. On an afternoon, I went out to pray. And I was kind of praying through a list of people that I knew and just trying to think how to pray for them all. And then I got to my children and I began praying and it was crystal clear to me, these prayers are especially valuable. Here's what was going on in my heart. I remember, and I'm sorry, I say this over and over and over again, but it's still good. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry out for wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. My children's relationship to me is a harbinger for their relationship with God. And so, for me to pray, it put me in this spot where I felt like I was the most important person in the world in prayer before God for my children. I had the position. I didn't make it. He made it. He put me in the spot. I was simply assuming it. And I believed like never before. And it's been, it's just become a process for me. Not necessarily easy, But I know that this is a spot that I've been put in that God wants me to function in. See, God has a goal with my children and with your children. His goal is godliness. He wants to raise up godly offspring. I can't do that. I have to call on him. I have several things that I have prayed for my children and many more. It's on the next page. Sorry. I just wanted to list them all. Because of my position as a father, I asked God, as one in the position that he gave me, to care for them, that he would make them good listeners, that they would respect me, that they would be kind, know truth, love their siblings, be self-controlled, be content, enjoy learning, become godly, become spiritually minded, and be unashamed of God or of the gospel, and to be blessed. That's one of my favorites. Kind of the prayer of Jabez, kind of thinking, God, I just ask you to bless them. And I just feel like, yes, yes, he wants to. He wants to bless them. All he's waiting for is for me to ask, because I'm dad. He put me here. And this is what I think it means to believe and to pray effectively, to have believing prayer. So what is your position? We all have a position. Are you a neighbor to somebody? Jesus described a neighbor as just somebody who has the opportunity to help. Are you a neighbor? Recognize that we didn't have to be born when we did, and neither did our neighbor. We've been put here. It's divine. Acts 17 says it's divine that you're here and they're there. And so every neighbor is a potential effect that you are put here to have. And therefore, your prayers can be believing and effective as you pray knowledgeably. Whatever position it is, you know, if you're on a dorm floor, I guess we don't have so many students here, but wherever you are, you have a realm, a sphere of influence. Recognize it as divine. That is your position. It's your position before God. It's a divine thing. Pray accordingly. A second factor in learning how to pray effectively is know his passions. God loves righteousness. He loves unity. He is full of mercy. He cares for the needy. He cares about forgiveness amongst his people. He loves a good marriage and he hates divorce. He loves truth spoken in right circumstances and he hates deceit and gossip. So you can be sure that if you're praying along those lines, your prayers will be heard, praying according to his passions. A third factor in effective believing prayer is to know his purpose. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's our job. So if that's our job that he gave us, then we can pray for laborers, pray for churches, pray for church plants, pray for decora, pray for leaders, pray for pastors, that they would know God's guiding and do his bidding. If you're praying according to God's purposes, you can be sure he hears. And like John said, if we know that he hears us in what we ask, then we know we have what we've requested. And again, the specifics might not happen exactly as you pray. They might. We don't know that for sure. But we can be confident nevertheless we'll get at least as good as what we asked for. All of God's promises in Christ are yes. They're affirmative. God is good, and he will use your prayers to refine your understanding of his goodness. So, how do you know how to pray? Pray the will of God for a person in the position that you are in life. Seek God concerning his passions and adapt them to your own in prayer. And prioritize in your life the purposes of God and pray accordingly. God is not a respecter of persons, as in name or title. Doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name, but he is a respecter of a person's faith. Throughout the history of the scriptures, this has been true. Jesus would often say, "Be it done to you according to your faith." He'd come and he'd say, what do you want me to do for you? When they had it in mind, he said, I grant it to you. To the guy who came, you know, the Roman guy who came and wanted his son to be healed, and Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. Just say the word. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Greater faith than anyone in Israel, he said. He is a respecter of a person's faith. Your prayers will be effective to the degree you continue in a sincere and responsive relationship with him. Prayer is such a relational thing. It's a learning of who our Savior is and what he's like and what he wants to do in you and through you. That's my prayer for all of us, that we would just grow in our knowledge of him, like many of the New Testament letters talk about this, increasing in the knowledge of him. And we do that partly in effective believing prayer. So I'll pray. Father, thank you. These are not my words, you know. I mean, I could say the words, but you're the one who inspires. You're the one who's capable. You are the one who is kind. And I just ask you for progress for each of us. Oh, we all fall short. I give my example, but it's just small. Increase our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.